Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
James Rebanks, probably not a name that you recognize, but he is a third generation livestock farmer that lives in northern England. That's where he carries on the family tradition of shepherding sheep. That's right, James Rebanks, as odd as it may seem to us, is a 21st century shepherd, a sheep herder. He's also the author of a New York Times best-selling book titled The Shepherd's Life. I mean, who would have ever thought that a man's musings about something as otherworldly as shepherding would become a New York Times page-turner? But it did just a few years ago. Geraldine Brooks understands why readers were so drawn to the book. She was one of the reviewers on the book, and she noted how Rebanks writes about a kind of deep-rooted life that is all but lost in the developing world, she says. Her words, all but lost, are a bit of an understatement. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Few of us have ever met a real shepherd, a real sheep herder. I mean, we have dogs and cats and, I don't know, fish and maybe reptiles as pets. Maybe we know a farmer that has cattle and horses, but not many that have sheep. And frankly, shepherds do not exist in the crowded concrete landscapes that you and I live in. We have to travel to remote places to get some sense and to have some appreciation of a shepherd's life, let alone learn from the sheep that are under his care. Rebanks describes his life of solitude there in northern England and admits, "Sometimes I'm left alone somewhere on the mountain, waiting for the others, alone in the silence. Skylarks rise, ascending in song," he writes. "Sometimes there are moments when not a sheep or a man can be seen. Away in the distance, I can see the main roads and the villages. No one really knows how long this fell gathering," his way of describing the shepherding experience. "Nobody really knows how long this has happened, but it is quite possibly as much as 5,000 years. Now think about that. 5,000 years is about as long as the record of human history. And as much as we pride ourselves on our modern advances, I think it would be good for us to learn from some practice, like the practice of shepherding, that has stood the test of time. And to resist the urge to update the biblical imagery. For instance, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," it would be foolish for us to try and update his teaching by making him say, "Well, I am the good CEO." No, let's not go there. Or when King David writes Psalm 23 and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's not the same as saying, "The Lord is my tech support and he keeps my laptop running smoothly." No, let's just not go there. It's on us to travel back to those remote places, to those poetic and pastoral hillsides. Thousands of years ago, in the ancient paths marked out by the ancient scriptures, and understand and appreciate what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the good shepherd," and what King David knew and appreciated when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And here are all the reasons I'm really, really excited about that. The shepherd and sheep imagery in the Bible is well documented. The words sheep and shepherd and lamb and flock, they appear about 800 times in the ancient scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments. Of course, this imagery is at the heart of Psalm chapter 23, the best known and most beloved psalm. There's hardly a person on the planet that has not heard of Psalm 23. Maybe you can recite it, all six verses by memory, or a portion of it is dear to you. "The Lord is my shepherd," writes King David. And this is a David who spent much of his younger life tending his father's sheep, tending his father's sheep in preparation to lead a nation. That was King David. Now, why does the Bible compare us and compare God's people to sheep? Why not to lions or tigers or cheetahs? I'd rather be compared to a sleek cheetah than a woolly, sheep. But the Bible compares us to sheep. Sheep are not strong and independent creatures. They're notoriously directionless. They're defenseless animals. Did you know that sheep do not hunt for their food? They're not predators. There's no other animal in the wild kingdom that fears the predatory nature of sheep. You'll never see a hyena chasing, or running away from, rather, a sheep. It's the other way around, right? And so in that way, sheep are kind of pathetic creatures. They're entirely dependent upon the shepherd who cares for them. Sheep are also dumb. They're just not very smart animals. One of them can walk right off a cliff, and the rest of the flock will just follow to their own death. They're not leaders, they're crowd followers. And that's why they need a shepherd to lead them. Sheep are also prone to wander away from the protective flock. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 famously said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him, our great shepherd, the iniquity of us all." The hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Maybe you're here today, but you're a wandering sheep, and you've wandered back in the vicinity of God's flock, and that's a good reason to be here today. And for all of these reasons and a whole lot more, it's a little bit humbling to think of ourselves as the sheep of God's pasture. But Psalm chapter 79 and Psalm chapter 100 describe us that way. We are the sheep, not the cheetahs or the lions or the tigers of God's pasture. We are the sheep of God's pasture, and he is our good shepherd. And so before we jump into Psalm chapter 23 and really drill down on the depths of this beloved psalm, let's stop off in John chapter 10, where Jesus made these two declarative statements. There are actually seven of these types of statements in the Gospel of John. We call them the great I am statements, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the true vine," and so forth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him." I mean, these are powerful declarative statements. Twice in John chapter 10, he makes an I am statement. I am the door to the sheep. We need to understand that. We need to travel back in time and understand what that means and why he used that metaphor to describe himself. And then he declared, "I am the good shepherd." And because he speaks metaphorically, he blends the two images throughout his John 10 discourse there. He is both the door to the sheepfold and the shepherd who walks in and out of this same enclosure. So let's keep that in mind. And let's begin with the first declaration. He says, "I am the door to the sheep." That's where he begins in John chapter 10 and verse 1. You follow along as I read this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now there's a lot in there, and we could spend all of our time just unpacking this first imagery. I am the door of the sheep. But let me just highlight a few things. Picture in your mind an enclosure in the middle of a field surrounded by a wall of rocks. The shepherd builds the walls high enough so the sheep can't, you know, jump over the walls. Doesn't take much because they're not real athletic, all right? He might also put some thorny bushes on the tops of the walls to discourage the thieves and the predators from coming over those walls. There's a small opening in the wall that allows the sheep to enter and to exit the fold. Got the picture so far? And then at night, the shepherd lays across that opening, in effect making himself the door to the sheepfold. And all of this kind of portrays, in a metaphorical kind of way, the inner life and the outer life that we all experience. We all have an inner life to which our shepherd wants to travel, to enter into those places that maybe you keep hidden from somebody else. We have an inner life represented by the inside of that sheepfold. But our good shepherd also wants to lead us out of that inner life into the outer life and the outer experiences that we have. And he leads us and guides us as our good shepherd in both of those occasions. Now, if Jesus is the door of the sheep, what kind of door is he? Let me suggest two ways to drill down a little bit here. First, he's a door of defense. The primary responsibility of any shepherd is to protect his sheep. Certainly, the shepherd must love his sheep. He must lead his sheep. He must feed his sheep. But he must protect his sheep. That's because the sheep are easy prey for predators such as lions and tigers and cheetahs. And as a warning, Jesus mentions the thieves and the robbers and the strangers several times in John chapter 10. He warns us about that. At night, when the shepherd lies down across the opening to the sheepfold, he puts his own life at risk for any predators that may come. And he is the last line of defense for the defenseless sheep. But the shepherd who loves his sheep will put himself in that place. The threat to the sheep is real, and it should not be minimized. And what's true in the animal kingdom, okay, you can build the bridge to the spiritual kingdom as well. Jesus is a door of defense. He protects his sheep, primarily against the wiles of the devil. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He'll try to get you to believe he has your best intentions in mind, but he doesn't. Every temptation is meant to lure you away from God and to a place that is bad and not in your best interest. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Ephesus that fierce wolves might attack the flock upon his departure. He was a church planting missionary, and he came to Ephesus. He served at Ephesus for 3 years, longer than any other church where he served. And it was time to move on. And in Acts chapter 20, there's that great scene where he heads out to the shoreline to catch a ship. And he's there with the elders and they're weeping. And his last words to them were warnings about fierce wolves that would attack the flock of God. And every pastor takes that seriously, understanding that as a pastor, as an elder of a church, as a leader of a church, part of your responsibility is to protect that congregation from fierce wolves that try to make their way into a church with all kinds of bad intentions. The Bible says much more about how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, protects his sheep. I think of Psalm chapter 91, which is known as the Soldier's Psalm. Many soldiers have gone into battle with Psalm 91 in their hip pocket. It begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And the fact that we are in relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ puts us under God's protection plan. Not to say that harm will never befall you, but to say that God will never leave you nor forsake you in troubled times and in difficult times. So he is our door of defense. And by faith in Christ, you come under his protective canopy there. But Jesus is also the door of direction, okay? Some doors have signs on them that provide us with direction. I'm looking at a door at the back of our auditorium that has an exit sign. So, you know, there's a directional sign there. Maybe on the other side it says entrance. There's those kinds of doors. And just as relationship is the key to being under God's protection plan, we must be in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ to receive direction from our good shepherd. Are you looking for direction today? Where do you go to find direction? Do you look inside? Do you talk to your friends or the best counsel that you can get? Well, the good shepherd leads his sheep out of the fold, out into the outer arena of our lives, and he leads them, the scripture says. Look again at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I love this part of the discourse here. It tells us that our good shepherd knows us by name. This may be a little unsettling for you, but have you ever thought that God knows you better than you know yourself? He's got your name. He knows your name. He knows where you've been, what you're doing. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent everywhere at all times. The psalmist David reflected upon that in Psalm 139 and thought it was wonderful, okay? But if you're a wandering sheep trying to run away from your good shepherd, it's a little unsettling to know that he knows where I've been. He knows my name. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and out of that personal relationship, he leads them in and out of the sheepfold. And in time, the sheep learn the shepherd's name. And when he calls them by name, they respond to him. Simple illustration, but when I dial up my phone and call my wife, I don't have to say, "Hi, it's Ron." She recognizes my voice. Or maybe it's just the caller ID on the other end. I don't know which. But after 28 years of marriage, hopefully she recognizes my voice. And I recognize her voice. If I call a stranger that I don't know, I have to identify myself. They don't recognize my voice. But the shepherd knows us by name, and the sheep follow him, and God's sheep, Jesus' disciples, recognize his voice. Now, how does the good shepherd speak to us today? How do we learn how to hear the voice of God? You say, "Pastor, that'll get you sent to the psych ward." You say, "I hear voices." No, seriously, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So it begs the question, how is God speaking to us today? How does our good shepherd speak to his sheep? And how do we hear the voice of God? Let me just summarize something we could spend a long time on. Primarily, God speaks to us through his word. It's called the Bible, okay? Through his written word, which, by the way, is all about testifying to the living word, who is Jesus Christ. If you were with us over the last year and a half or so, we went book by book through the Bible, one book of the Bible per week, 66 weeks, 66 books of the Bible, and what did we learn? It's one story, it's God's story, and it's about one main character. In the Old Testament, it's the Messiah or the Christ who is to come. In the New Testament, it's all about the Christ who came and who promised to come again. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. The prophets of old did not say, "I come in the name of Ron." No, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the Lord spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. We call this specific revelation. The written word of God that testifies to the living word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so reading God's word, follow my thinking here, reading God's word coupled with prayer begins a conversation with God, okay? Are you having a daily conversation with God? The more I converse with my wife over the years, the more I recognize her voice, to where she doesn't have to identify herself. I know her voice when she calls, and vice versa. The more time you spend reading God's word, which is him speaking to us, and praying about what you're reading, and having that conversation with him, you know what happens? Over time, child of God, sheep, we begin to recognize God's voice. Now add into that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, who also plays a significant role in this dynamic through what I might call his mysterious inner promptings of the Spirit. when the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, now I'm getting a little bit spooky for some of you, but let me just remind you, you're not just a physical being. You're first a spiritual being that happens to be living in a physical body. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And the Holy Spirit then can have a conversation with our spirit. And when he does, it's always in harmony with God's word. Starting to understand how this works? So you have these daily conversations with God, reading his word, having a time of prayer, and then living by the Spirit and depending upon the Spirit, not quenching and grieving the Spirit. But the Spirit is alive in us and having this conversation. And a lot of times in my personal reading and prayer time, there's something will jump off the page of God's word, and I know it's the Spirit of God impressing that verse upon me. And when he speaks, it's always, always, always in harmony with God's word. That's why when somebody comes up to me once in a while and says, "Pastor, I have a word from God for you." Well, okay. I think he's able to speak that to me first. But, you know, my biggest question is it in harmony with the scriptures? And is it in harmony with something the Spirit of God has already been saying or would say to me? Now, we could also say that God speaks to us through creation. Psalm chapter 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That's maybe the first and primary way. We call that general revelation. Before you ever hear the name of Jesus Christ, perhaps, you look in the world around us and, you know, the heavens declare God's glory and speak to us night after night and day after day. I sort of smile every time I hear somebody who might claim to be an atheist say, "Well, I just don't see any evidence of God out there." Really? That's like somebody saying, "I don't believe in authors," and they're holding a book with somebody's name on it. "Well, I've never met the author. I don't believe the author exists." Well, how do you explain this book, how it came together in perfectly edited and grammatically correct sentences? "Well, I think there was an explosion in an alphabet factory billions of years ago, and all these letters went up into the air, and they took a while, but they came down into this perfectly." No. That would take so many unpredictable and impossible steps for that to happen and for that reality to happen, when the simplest answer is God created the heavens and the earth. It's called Occam's razor, okay, in philosophy. The simplest explanation is probably the right one. And the simplest explanation is there's an author who wrote down some words and an editor and the whole process from there. The simplest explanation when you look at creation is God created the heavens and the earth. And he speaks to us. That's his first introduction to us. He can also speak to us through wise, godly counsel. Maybe you are in the throes of a decision today. You need some direction. Who do you go to for counsel? Do you stay within your own, you know, sphere of wisdom? That can be a scary thing sometimes, because I don't have all the right answers and all the right direction, let alone know all the right questions. I need wise counsel. But I want to make sure that I'm seeking counsel from somebody who's having a conversation with God every day. Somebody I know who is in the Word of God and praying and having a conversation and walking by the Spirit. That limits the circle of wise counsel I might seek. And then, you know, God sometimes speaks to us through circumstances. He closes this door and opens this door. And we take all of that into consideration. The good shepherd leads his sheep. He knows them by name, and they know his voice. They know his voice. He's the door of direction. All right, got to move on to the latter part of John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, where Jesus shifts in his metaphor from "I am the door of the sheep" to "I am the good shepherd." Let's pick it up in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Probably a reference to that time when the church, which started in Acts chapter 2, was made up of Jews and Gentiles. One fold, one flock. For this reason, the Father loves me, he says, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd twice in these verses. He did not say, I am the good teacher. He did not say, I am the good miracle worker. He did not say, I am the good moral leader. He did not say, I am the good psychologist. He said, I am the good shepherd. Why? Because we need a shepherd, not a CEO. It's on us to travel back to the ancient places and understand the imagery here, even in our modern world, and to learn from even the sheep under the shepherd's care. And Jesus is not just a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Now, we like to take the word good and say, well, great is better than good. Not from the Jewish perspective. Nobody was good but God from the Jewish perspective. And so when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, what they heard was Jesus declaring himself to be God. And actually, every one of the seven I am statements was a declaration of deity. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, and so forth. I am the door of the sheep. He said there's one door to enter into the sheepfold. Later he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. These are Jesus's words. And here he says, I am the good shepherd. And there are two words in the Greek language that can be translated good. Agathos refers to the moral quality of something. But Jesus actually uses another term and a broader term here, kalos, which is the word which speaks of intrinsic quality and winsomeness and loveliness. As the good shepherd, I would say Jesus not only possessed a moral quality that was good and intrinsic to his nature, but he also held a quality that made people want to be around him. He had a way of winning friends and influencing people better than Dale Carnegie, who wrote a book about it. He was just that kind of person, a person with a magnanimous presence that filled every place he entered and drew people to him. His winsome personality, his lovely demeanor, he was larger than life because people knew that he was a good person, and many of them sensed that he was God and worshiped him. He said, I am the good shepherd. And all of this begs the question, though, what's so good about the good shepherd? He claimed to be good. What's so good about him? Let me just take our remaining time to highlight a few things that jump off the page at me from John chapter 10. First of all, Jesus, the good shepherd, comes with good intentions. He comes with good intentions as compared to the hireling, or the hired hand, he calls him, who doesn't come with good intentions. There's a difference between a sheep herder and a shepherd. A sheep herder is all about himself. He herds the sheep to his own benefit, driven by purely selfish motives, sometimes driven by money. He's a hired hand. He offers his services out to those that will pay the highest for his service. And because the hireling is in it for himself, he never stands between the sheep and danger. In fact, the hireling, when he sees the wolves coming, he's out of here. He doesn't lay down in the opening of the sheepfold at night and put himself in danger as the last place of defense. but he flees when trouble approaches. And Jesus says pointedly about the hired hand, he cares nothing for the sheep. By way of contrast, Jesus cares. He comes to us with good intentions. Think again of those two spaces, the inner space inside the sheepfold, the inner world that you might keep protected from everybody else because you don't want anybody else to know what's going on in the inner world. Jesus enters that place with good intentions, the best of intentions for you, intentions you can trust. Same thing when he leads us out into the outer world. He does so with good intentions. The problem is, the world is full of people with bad intentions. And as a pastor for a good 30 years, what I've noticed is that some people have a difficult time with faith because they have trust issues. Catherine and I, years ago, were sitting at lunch with somebody in D.C., where we lived previously, and we've been sharing the gospel with this person for quite some time, and she understood it backwards and forwards. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures to pay the penalty for our sins, all of that. But she was just still having a hard time getting over that threshold. Why? She had trust issues of her own admission. She had met enough people in life who had bad intentions, and they burned her, okay? And sometimes, unfortunately, those people with bad intentions make their way inside a church. We call them wolves in shepherd's clothing. And the worst of the offenders are child predators. We've heard news of that in different places. And it causes tremendous damage, not only to the witness of the gospel in the church, but in the wreckage in people's lives. Maybe that describes you. Maybe in some way, people that you thought were trustworthy and had good intentions betrayed that trust, and you have positioned yourself at arm's length or more from people and even from God. Don't confuse that hurtful experience with Jesus. He is a good shepherd. And he'll enter into any area of our life, whether that's the exterior or the interior, with good intentions. Always with good intentions. The devil and his demons have every bad intention you could possibly imagine for you, your family, your future, your career, your friendships, whatever. The enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy. And he's wreaked some havoc in your life and my life and in churches' lives. But Jesus always comes with good intentions. You can trust him. You can put the full weight of your faith on him. And he will never leave you and he will never disappoint you. Secondly, Jesus, the good shepherd, also leads us to good places. He says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's already gotten personal with them and knows them by name. He's not the hireling who's just in it for the transaction and for the paycheck. He has a relationship with his sheep. James Rebanks, in his book, The Shepherd's Life, writes about that unique relationship between himself and his sheep and the other shepherds in the northern England region there, and how, you know, it's really a strange thing. Some people think just in terms of livestock management and it's transaction-oriented. He says, but no, we have a relationship with our sheep. He says they all look the same to, you know, the average person out there, but we know their subtle differences and nuances, and we've named them based upon some of their idiosyncrasies. We know them by name. We lead them out. We love our sheep, and we care for them. Isaiah 43 and verse 1, the Lord said to Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Those are heartfelt, personal words from the Lord himself. In Psalm 23, David describes his good shepherd as leading him to good places, beside still waters, to green pastures, Also, in paths of righteousness, he says. He leads me in paths of righteousness to the right place at the right time, if we'll just follow him. David also says, and we'll get there in weeks to come, the Lord, our good shepherd, leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, sometimes to get from here to here, you got to go through the valley. And there are dark times and troubled times and difficult times. The key to this phrase in Psalm 23 is that little word through. I'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, as if to say, I'll get you through this. Whatever this is, whatever this you're going through right now that seems like the midnight hour in a dark, dark place, your good shepherd who comes with good intentions will lead you to good places, even though what you're going through right now doesn't seem anywhere close to the definition of good. But he'll get you through this, through the valley of the shadow of death, if you choose to lead, let him lead you and follow him. And finally, Jesus, the good shepherd, gives his good life for the sheep. We could go back to John chapter 10 and circle two or three times where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't do that. The wolf in shepherd's clothing who's in it for the livestock transaction doesn't do that. He ain't even going to put his life in any danger for the sheep. But Jesus said, one of the reasons I'm the good shepherd is I take my good life and I lay it down for the sheep. Obviously a reference to the time that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Who does that but our good shepherd? And because he laid down his life for the sheep, he is uniquely qualified to be our good shepherd, uniquely qualified to receive the full weight of our faith and our trust in him. And do you remember what he said there in John chapter 10? He says, I lay down my own life. Nobody will take it from me. You know, some people say, oh, poor Jesus, that story about a good man, this rabbi in Galilee, that got on the wrong side of, you know, religious politics and ended up on a Roman cross. No. That's not the story there. He laid down his life. He says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to pick it up again. He could have called a legion of angels to stop everything that was happening in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and put a stop to that crucifixion stuff. But that was part of the Father's plan. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But he has laid upon him, the good shepherd here, the iniquity of us all. It was through the cross of Christ and his willingness to lay down his own life that the penalty for your sin and my sin was paid for in full. And that the God who created us in his image could be both loving and just at the same time. To love us enough to give us his only begotten son, to lay down his life for us, but also to be just in that sin's penalty was paid for. Sin is a serious thing to a righteous and holy God. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. What's your response to that? You just shrug your shoulders in indifference, or you come to the cross of Christ as a humble sinner who needs a Savior and a good shepherd like Jesus? You know, James Rebanks in Northern England, we might say the family business for generations, has been shepherding. We could also say that about our Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father's family business is shepherding. Don't try to update the imagery, no travel back in time. Go to those remote places, those quiet, pastoral, even poetic places, and learn from this. It's the Father's business, shepherding is. And his Son and our Savior laid down his life for the sheep. and said, I am the good shepherd. You can trust me. Place your faith and trust in him today.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.